The scripture reading this morning comes from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with the very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached, what was it? Caesarea. Yeah. Rely on my memory. It's good for me. It's my privilege to introduce to you Noel Santiago this morning. I said he was my boss for several years. He doesn't like that term. In the Franconia Conference, when I was a pastor there, and it's now Mosaic Conference, we had leadership ministers, and Noel was my leadership minister and was a fine mentor and friend. And I enjoyed many hours spending with him, maybe it was enjoying lunch together or sitting in my office or his office or anywhere we might happen to find a good place to meet and just enjoy each other's fellowship and company. So it's my privilege to have Noel here this morning. Would you come forward and share with us?
Well, good morning. Buenos dias. Selamat pagi. That's Indonesian. Gesundheit. Oh, no, that's not right. It would be Guten Morgen or something like that. Any other languages here that would know a greeting? What is it? Okay. I have no idea which language is that.
Swahili.
We're at wonderful. Bom dia. Sounds Italian. Yes. Portuguese, yeah. Great. Others?
Bonjour.
It's an easy one. Not bon voyage. Right. I enjoy collecting kind of greetings like that. I don't have them all memorized, but thank you for sharing that way. It is good to be here. Nelson, I wholeheartedly agree. It was a wonderful time we were able to spend together. So it's good to be here with you. And I want to thank Pastor Steve, and I still call you Pastor Nelson, for the invite to be here. So just to introduce or say a little bit more about myself, for those who might not know me, my name is Noel Santiago. I am married and have one wife, and I have four kids. So we're still working with that. They're growing up and kind of out of the house now, and so it's a different stage of life. But I was born in this place called Ay Bonito, Puerto Rico. Anybody ever heard of Puerto Rico? Anybody ever been there? All right, we got that. Ay Bonito? Yeah? Got a few that have been there up in land, right? But I was raised in this million city, population city called New Holland, Pennsylvania. Anybody here in New Holland? little town, right? And actually, when we first came over, it was to Stevens. Anybody hear Stevens? They used to have like a Hess's Eggs there or something like that, right? I don't know if that's still there or not, but I'm really dating myself now. So here's the deal. My parents, when they moved to the States, then asked me if I wanted to come because I was only 6 months old. So even though I was born in Puerto Rico, I really grew up in New Holland. However, we often would travel back to Puerto Rico throughout my childhood. So I grew up with that awareness and that formation. Now here's the deal, right? So when I was growing up in New Holland, every morning when I would wake up in a household where the language was different, the food was different, some of the customs, the music we had were different than when I stepped out of the door of my house. The moment I stepped out of the door of my house, guess what? The language was different. The food was different. Some of the customs were different. And some of the values or ways people behaved were different. So growing up in New Holland, you know, this is Lancaster County. And Lancaster County is kind of known for its what population tourist-wise? The Amish, right? So here's how I tend to self-describe myself. Are you ready? A Puerto Rican Dutch man who grew up with rice and beans and shoe fly pie. So what you're really getting this morning is just a big case of indigestion. So you're just, a little of me will do you, okay? But it's really great to be here with you. Thanks for having me. Now, I'd like to start into this message with an exercise inviting you to participate, and hopefully I promise it won't hurt, all right? Take a moment and think about how many times have you moved over the course of your life? Just think for a moment. Okay. By show of hands, is that okay? We're not going to get too charismatic if you raise your hands in church, right? It's just show of hands. How many have moved at least once? Okay? Anybody have moved more than once? Okay, I gotta hear. How many times have you moved? Like, how many? 17. Do I hear 20? No, I'm just kidding. Anybody more than 20? Less than 20? How many? How many?
Six.
11. 14. I can guarantee you're probably going to think of a few more by the time you get home. Oh, yeah, I forgot that. Because even when I grew up, right, I was born, I was in Ay Bonito. We came to Stevens, that's one. Before we got to New Holland, that's two. I moved three times in New Holland, so there you already have that. Before I went to Indiana, before I went to Costa Rica, before you're going to remember more. Now, on average, a person in the United States moves about 11 to 12 times over the course of their life. So some of you are more, some less. But people have been moving since the beginning of time. People move from small towns to big cities or other countries or vice versa. Some move for better opportunities like a new job or to go to school or start a business or simply for a better way of life. Others move to escape war, violence, natural disasters, or just difficult living conditions. Throughout history, the movement of people has shaped God's family. And that's still true today. These movements don't just change where people live. They help spread God's love. They help grow faith. And they connect people in new and surprising ways. In the book of Acts, we see people on the move. Sometimes by choice. Sometimes they're fleeing persecution. Other times they're being led by the Spirit. But wherever they go, the good news of Jesus keeps spreading. One such move we have here in the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8. So I want to start into this passage by pausing a moment, looking at the preceding chapters, what has been going on before we get to this story. The apostles had been sharing the good news of Jesus in Jerusalem. Many people believed and were baptized in water and the Holy Spirit. The numbers of believers was growing quickly. And the text says that they even began to win over some of the religious leaders despite ongoing local opposition. Stephen, an earlier follower of Jesus, stands before the Jerusalem council. He's been falsely accused and he's boldly telling the story of God's faithfulness over the course of Israel's history and how many times and time again the people had rejected God's messengers, the prophets. Stephen's words stir up such anger that he becomes the first martyr of the church. However, Stephen's words don't just stir up anger, they also spark something bigger. His death becomes a turning point. And instead of shutting down this movement, persecution actually pushes it outward. The believers scatter. And as they go, they carry God's good news of Jesus with them. In Acts 8:4, it says, "Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." So by Acts 8, this scattering has become a spirit-led movement. Yeah, the church in Jerusalem is under pressure, but God's good news is on the move. The believers who fled shared the good news wherever they went. One of these believers was Philip. And Philip went to Samaria. And there he shared the good news. And many believed. There was many healings. And they were filled with joy. In Samaria, Simon, a magician, also believed and was baptized. Now when the apostles heard what was going on, in Samaria, they sent Peter and John, who prayed for the believers to receive the Holy Spirit. They prayed, and the Spirit came. Simon tried to buy this power. And Peter tells him, you've got to repent. And it's right here that then we meet Philip again. In the midst of Stephen's bold witness, the scattering of believers, and God's surprising movement through it all, we find Philip again. So let's see again here how this good news is moving, even in the most unexpected places. An angel tells Philip, go down a desert road from Jerusalem to Gaza around noon. Philip listens and goes. At the same time, an Ethiopian man is traveling home after worshiping in Jerusalem. He's a royal official in charge of the queen's money in Ethiopia. He's sitting in his carriage reading from the book of Isaiah. God's Spirit tells Philip, go walk next to that carriage. Philip runs up and hears the man reading. Philip asks, do you understand what you are reading? The man says, well, how can I unless someone explains it to me? So he invites Philip to come sit with him in the carriage. And as they travel together, Philip helps the man understand what he is reading. The man believes in Jesus and asks to be baptized. Philip baptizes him and then is taken away by the Holy Spirit. The Ethiopian continues on his way rejoicing, and Philip continues sharing God's good news in the places where the Spirit had taken him. I think that's quite a story, isn't it? I remember sharing from this text in a South American country, and you know, to me, like an angel showing up, isn't that a kind of big deal? It seems like for them it was pretty normal. Remember when the believers were gathered together praying for Peter, who's in prison, and he knocks on the door, and the girl doesn't hear her voice and comes running back and says, you know, it's Peter at the door. And they're like, what's the first thing? Oh, it must be his angel. Like, is that your first thinking? An angel? Like, they had some kind of way of understanding that realm than we might today. But in this country I was sharing this, this whole idea of baptism came up, right? I mean, the guy believes and is baptized. Like, shouldn't he go through a whole bunch of classes first? Like, what does it mean? Like, do I know what I'm actually getting into? What am I coming? Apparently, he believes, asks to be baptized, Philip baptizes him, and away they go. So this passage tells the story of what many believe to be the first Gentile to be baptized and become a follower. And what is striking is that this Gentile wasn't not just an outsider. He was a dark-skinned eunuch, a Nubian person, likely in a position of servitude. His identity carries layers of marginalization, ethnically, socially, and physically. And this passage here, this story, stands in stark contrast to another Gentile we will meet later in Acts 10, Cornelius, a respected Roman official whose conversion stirred great discussion in the early church. Sadly, this earlier story of the eunuch has often received far less attention throughout history. It seems that even in the book of Acts, his story remained largely invisible to the leadership in Jerusalem. But Luke draws our attention here for a reason. This encounter lifts up a Gentile, someone marginalized, pushed to the side in almost every way, who hears and embraces the message of Jesus. It's a powerful reminder that God's kingdom is not built around any social categories or human value systems. God's grace extends to all, no matter how the world may label or overlook them. The radical beauty of the good news is this. The first Gentile welcomed into the family of faith was not a high-ranking or socially powerful person, but someone who many would have pushed aside. Sounds just like Jesus, doesn't it, in his ministry? This challenges us to ask, who is being overlooked today? Where is the Spirit inviting us to notice, welcome, and walk alongside those who are hungering for hope? Now, having seen who this traveler is and the significance of his story, let's turn a little bit to Philip. Let's look at how Philip approaches this encounter and what his example teaches us about connecting with others around us today. We see first that Philip doesn't push himself into the man's life, although I think he could have. I mean, he'd just been sent by God. Right? Instead, he starts with a question. And that question leads to a conversation, and that leads to an invitation. The man invites Philip to help him understand what he's reading. Philip's approach was to walk up to the man with curiosity and respect, recognizing that God was already at work in his life. The man knows he needs help understanding what he's reading, and he's ready to listen. God had already been working in his heart. It's almost like this man was waiting for Philip to show up, but didn't know that. Philip shares the good news about Jesus. The man believes and asks to be baptized. You know, what makes me wonder, who around us might be waiting for someone to show up with kindness and curiosity. Is there someone in your daily life, whether it's at work or school, your neighborhood, who's longing to be truly seen and heard? And what could happen if, like Philip, we approached others not to fix them or set them straight, but to listen and learn? God is already at work in people's lives, even before we show up. The Bible tells us that God has revealed himself to everyone, so no one is without knowledge of him. Our role is not to have all the answers, but to have thoughtful questions and listen attentively. When we lead with curiosity and instead of assumptions, we're more open to seeing God, how God's already at work, and joining in. Now we also learn that God was at work on both sides. God had called Philip to share the good news, and at the same time, God was preparing the Ethiopian's heart to receive it. Throughout history and across the world, God works in people's hearts even today. And the Bible is full of stories where God shares his love and good news through people, even when they are fleeing danger or hardship. Following Jesus includes being open, ready, and willing to learn. I was noticing, I think, in your statement here that you are trying to figure out together how to follow Jesus, something like that, right? I know at least it includes these things. Just as God used people in the past, he invites us today to be part of his work. It may not always be easy. It may not always be understood by everyone, but it carries eternal value. God's already at work in people's hearts long before we show up. Our role is to listen to the Holy Spirit and say yes when we sense God's leading. When we meet someone along the way, we can respond with curiosity and kindness, ready to show God's love and offer help. What practices in our faith communities help us form disciples like Philip, who go where God leads and say yes to God's call, who listen with curiosity and others about other people's journey with God where they're at, who love and serve without an agenda, simply following God's lead? In many churches, the mission and discipleship areas don't always walk closely together. They often function separately, which can make it harder for people to see how the good news of Jesus connects to everyday life and concerns. Discipleship and mission go hand in hand. They're not two separate things. Being a disciple isn't just about studying the Bible in a small group, although it can include that. Or being about mission isn't just going out to help people, though that's important too. These two are closely intertwined, working together to shape how we live out our faith in everyday life. The late Dallas Willard, a teacher and writer, said this, "A disciple is someone learning to live their life the way Jesus would live it if Jesus were them." I kind of really like that. A disciple is someone who's learning to live their life how Jesus would live it if Jesus were them. I've always thought more in terms that we follow Jesus and so we're trying to be like him, but what about this idea if Jesus were me? I like that little twist on that. That means Jesus wants to teach us how to live like him in everything we do. At school, how would Jesus treat someone who is not part of the in-group? At home, how would Jesus speak with kindness or help with chores? Or at work, how would Jesus treat customers or coworkers? When we follow Jesus, like Philip did, something shifts. Mission stops being a task on a list and becomes a part of who we are. It shows up in how we listen and how we ask questions, how we treat others with care, and how we show up even in unexpected places. Think about it. A man from Ethiopia was on a long journey reading scripture, searching for something. What was he longing for? How often do we find ourselves searching for answers in our own lives? God, who sees every heart, sent someone, Philip, with apparently no grand plan than to just be available. The paths crossed not by accident, but because God was already at work preparing the way. Now here is the problem I've experienced with making yourself available to God. I have a schedule. I have commitments. I have meetings to go to. Sometimes God decides to do something in the midst of my busy schedule. I don't have time for that, Lord. I'm on my way. Did I lose out on something? Can you all hear me? Okay. And so it's sometimes inconvenient. Have you ever noticed that? If you make yourself available to God, Lord, today, you can use me however you want. Here's my schedule. If you want to interrupt it, go ahead. I'm not sure how that's going to work. Right? But God knows that. And if you will try it, I will say this, for 3 weeks. Always have a beginning and an ending time of things. Don't go on forever. Just 3 weeks. For 3 weeks. Every morning you wake up, you say, Lord, I'm going to be available to you today. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to forget all about that the first 5 days. That's okay. You remember, okay. All you've done now is just move the 3 weeks process back for that. That's all. And then you'll do it again. And then you'll forget for the first 2 days. Okay. But then if you do it again, you're going to start remembering and see what will happen. We don't do dares or double dares here, right? But I dare you. See what will happen.
To work in people's hearts. People continue to move today for work, for safety, opportunities, for hope. In all this movement, God keeps weaving stories together. So what if things like migration, travel, or even displacement, as hard as they may be, can still become ways God's love reaches new places? Faith doesn't stay behind when people move. It travels with them in quiet conversations and different traditions and simple acts of kindness. Just like the Ethiopian official returned home with new joy, so too many around us today can carry the good news where we'll never go. So what if God is inviting us to listen like Philip did? To follow a nudge of the Holy Spirit. Don't raise your hands. But how many of you have ever experienced the nudge of the Holy Spirit? You don't have to raise your hands. And what is it when that happens? How do we respond? If you're like me, you have all kinds of questions going on. How do we cultivate trust in that? Or if we meet someone on their journey, how can we be present? And even to be present in a new place, and that new place may be just across the street. So as we close this time, I want to invite us to a time of quiet reflection. This is the equivalent of past, like altar calls, right? But you can just stay seated there. Close your eyes if you like, and reflect quietly between you and the Lord. We'll make anybody come up. And I have 3 questions I want us to reflect on. How is God calling us to be a people of prayer, asking for eyes to see His Spirit at work around us?
How is God inviting us to notice the work he's already doing in our everyday lives? How are we learning to listen, love, follow God's lead, and speak at the right time, even when the way isn't clear? Jesus, you're always on the move, and you invite us to move with you. You met a man on a dusty road through someone who was paying attention. Would you help us do the same? Help us to be ready, curious, and kind. To listen for your Spirit's whisper. To see the people you are already drawing close.
To live the life you would live if you were walking in our shoes. So that those we meet would know they are deeply loved by you. Lead us, Jesus, and help us follow. In your name we pray. Amen.